All right, we find ourselves today in 1 Kings chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Now, King David was old and advanced in years, and although they covered him with clothes, he could not get warm. Therefore, his servant said to him, "Let a young woman be sought for my lord the king, and let her wait on the king and be in his service. Let her lie in your arms, that my lord the king may be warm." So they sought for a beautiful young woman throughout all the territory of Israel, and found Abishag the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The young woman was very beautiful, and she was of service to the king and attended to him, but the king knew her not. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, "I will be king." And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. His father had never at any time displeased him by saying, "Why have you done thus and so?" He was also a very handsome man, and he was born next after Absalom. He conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they followed Adonijah and helped him. But Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shimei and Rei, and David's mighty men, were not with Adonijah. Adonijah sacrificed sheep, oxen, and fattened cattle by the serpent's stone, which is beside En-Ragel, and he invited all of his brothers, the king's sons, and all the royal officials of Judah, but he did not invite Nathan the prophet, or Benaiah, or the mighty men, or Solomon his brother. Then Nathan said to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David our Lord does not know it? Now therefore come, let me give you advice, that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go in at once to King David and say to him, 'Did you not, my lord the king, swear to your servant, saying, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then is Adonijah king?' Then, while you are still speaking with the king, I also will come in after you and confirm your words." So Bathsheba went into the king's chamber. Now the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was attending to the king. Bathsheba bowed and paid homage to the king, and the king said, "What do you desire?" She said to him, "My lord, you swore to your servant by the Lord your God, saying, 'Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne.' And now, behold, Adonijah is king, although you, my lord the king, do not know it. He has sacrificed oxen, fattened cattle, and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army, but Solomon your servant he has not invited. And now, my lord the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you to tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, it shall come to pass when my lord the king sleeps with his fathers that I and my son Solomon will be counted offenders." This is God's word. Let's pray to thank him for it. God, thank you so much for the gift of your word. Please help us to understand your word, to not be distracted by all of the details in this passage, but to see your face, to understand this text and how it would point us to Christ. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. How's everyone's New Year's resolutions going? Hashtag real talk. Mine are going terribly. And that is a particular challenge for me because I, like many of you in this room, we're going to be real today, right? I, like many of you in this room, have a tendency to really struggle with failure because I equate success and productivity with my identity and vest all of my notion of self-worth inside of them. So this year's just been great for me, right? I have the tendency to see failure, which is true, and to turn it into my identity. I'm a failure, which is not true. And I know, because I've talked to a lot of you, that many of us struggle in this same way. Friends, the Bible is full of failures. But God is working in each of those stories to bring the one true hero who can make everything right again. The Lord Jesus came to redeem our failures, to take all of the wrong that you've done and to make something beautiful out of it, to take all of the suffering imposed on you by the wrongdoing of others and to make something beautiful out of it. He redeems our failures. He pays for our sins, and he gives us a new identity, not failure, but in Christ. He connects us to himself and gives us that as a new identity. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be walking through the life of Solomon, who is in the long road throughout the Bible's story to Jesus. Solomon is one of the most spectacular failures that we could come across. Solomon showed great promise. He was the son of David, one of the greatest kings in the history of the world. He had incredible wisdom, incredible riches. He had everything, God. But then he turned away from God, and he lost it all in pursuit of pleasures. Whenever I think about the story of Solomon, I think about our city and how so many people in this room and so many people in our city are driven by ambition to get the next level of net worth, to hit the next pay scale at work, to finally get the next position that you've been working for, the promotion that you've been striving for. And often we lose ourselves in our pursuit of more. We gain the world, maybe, but we lose our soul. So I'm hoping and praying that as we read the life of Solomon, we wouldn't just see moral examples and do's and do nots, but that we would find a cautionary tale that ultimately points us to the Lord Jesus. In every one of Solomon's failures, we ought to find ourselves yearning for Christ. To quote the great theologian Homer Simpson, this book is terrible. Everyone in it is an absolute mess, except for this one guy. That's real. It's Homer Simpson. Look it up. The whole Bible is full of disaster cases, walking disasters, except for the Lord Jesus, who makes it all right again. So what we're going to do today is we're going to walk through 1 Kings chapter 1, and see the stage set for Solomon's story with a bit of political and royal intrigue. And I want to walk through this story specifically by identifying three of the main players. When we read Old Testament stories and when we read the history in the Old Testament, it's very easy to get so caught up on the details that we get lost in the sauce and we don't have any idea what's happening because there's so many names and locations and countries being thrown all around the place. And a tip for you, as you read through the Bible this year, when you find yourself getting confused and getting lost in the details of a passage, a historical passage, and stop, try to identify the main characters and set the other ones to the side for now and just think about what each main character is doing and who they're siding with. That's what we're going to do today. Player number one, the first player in this great political game that we'll go about today, is King David. One of the greatest kings in the history of Israel. At this time, he was only the second king in the history of Israel, so his competition was not very broad, but he was still one of the greatest kings in the history of Israel. He led Israel to a time of military and political and spiritual renewal. He wrote plenty of praise songs to God. He was a spiritual leader for the nation. He was the hero that Israel had constantly looked to free them from their enemies, the Philistines. And now, David is old. That's where our story begins. Now, King David was old and advanced in years. And although they covered him with clothes, he could not get warm. He's not just old, he's dying. Therefore, his servant said to him, "Let a young woman be sought for my lord the king, and let her wait on the king and be in his service. Let her lie in your arms, that my lord the king may be warm." So they sought for a beautiful young woman throughout all the territory of Israel and found Abishag the Shunammite. Anybody looking for baby girl names? Abishag the Shunammite, throw it in the hopper, just consider it. Abishag the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The young woman was very beautiful, and she was of service to the king and attended to him, but the king knew her not. Their relationship was medical, not sexual. Abishag is brought up here at the beginning of the story, because let's face it, this is a weird way to start the story of King Solomon, with his dad having an attractive nurse to take care of him as he ages. But she's brought up here for two reasons, to set the stage in two really important ways. Number one, to show you that David, mighty David, is really, 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 really old. He needs this young woman to keep him warm or he's going to die. This is like a movie starting with an establishing shot of a nursing home so that you know, oh, the characters involved in this story are dealing with aging and grappling with death. David is really, really old. And then the second reason is that Abishag is going to come back later on in 1 Kings and actually serve an important role, but we'll get to that later on. Why is the death of David such a big deal? We know that when leaders die, it's a big deal. We saw plenty of clips this week from Jimmy Carter's funeral, and every living president is present. We're watching all of their various moves and trying to read their body language. When a leader dies, it's a very big deal. The world seems to stop. But the death of David was a particularly big deal for two reasons. Number one, David wasn't just their king, he was their savior. The most famous story about David, if you don't know anything about the Bible, you probably know the story of David and, help me out, Goliath, the giant Philistine whom David slayed to save God's people from their enemies. David wasn't just their king, he was their savior. And now Israel is dealing with their savior on his deathbed. And they're left with a burning question. Will we make it? Or will we be defeated? The second reason the death of David was such a big deal is because God had made a particular promise to David that all of the people of Israel were really hanging their hopes on. Namely, that a great son of David would rise up after him, bring in an age of peace, and would reign not just as the king of Israel, but he would sit on the throne in Jerusalem, and all of the nations would flock to him, and he would bring about not just peace and prosperity for Israel, but for the entire world. Talk about a campaign promise. The son of David is coming to bring about world peace, but now David is dying. And where's this magical, amazing, special son of David who was going to make everything right again? What would happen if David died without the right son being identified? God's people are left with a burning question. What happened to God's promises? Are they lost? Did he mess them up? Did he forget about them? Are we forgotten? This is the political climate that paves way for our second major player to enter the scene, Adonijah. A son of David rises up in the midst of this political turmoil surrounding his own father's death, to exalt himself, to save himself, rather than to save God's people. Verse 5. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, that was one of David's wives, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. Mr. Opportunity sees that his dad is dying, and his first thought, like most reasonable people, is, I could take his job. This is not proper. And it's especially not proper in Israel. In Israel, kings did not exalt themselves to the throne. They were anointed by God through his servants. Adonijah is controlled by pride, and that leads him to seize control. This is specifically not how the son of David was to come into power. When God made that first promise to David that his son would reign forever, he said this in 2 Samuel 7:12, when your time comes, this is God to David, when your time comes and you rest with your ancestors, that sure looks like it's coming up, I will raise up after you your descendant. I will raise up, God says. I will raise up after you your descendant who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Adonijah is claiming to be the son of David, but he's acting a whole lot more like the son of the serpent who snuck into the garden to tempt our first parents, Adam and Eve. Satan's MO in all of life is to exalt himself. Isaiah 14:13 says this about him, about Satan, about the devil. You said to yourself, I will ascend to the heavens, and I will set up my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the God's assembly in the remotest parts of the north. Satan exalts himself, and he always tempts others to exalt themselves as well. We read it earlier in the service from Genesis chapter 3. When he tempted our first parents specifically to deny the word of God and exalt themselves. Genesis 3:5. In fact, Satan said to Eve, God knows that when you eat it, when you eat the forbidden fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan's work, one of his most prominent works in Scripture, is to exalt himself and tempt you to exalt yourself. So maybe, just maybe, you should think twice before you buy into a message to believe in yourself. From the very beginning, Adonijah's story is setting him up as not very trustworthy. Again, think about movies. When Darth Vader comes onto the screen for the first time in the first Star Wars movie, the music literally goes bum, bum, bum. It's the most on-the-nose thing you could possibly do to communicate. This guy who's dressed all in black, he's the bad guy. We don't like him. That's how Adonijah's being set up. He's being set up with a bum, bum, bum. Adonijah keeps going, digging his hole a little bit deeper. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Self-aggrandizement. His father had never at any time displeased him by asking, why have you done thus and so? David never tried to stop Adonijah in the past. He doesn't seem to be stopping Adonijah now. He was also a very handsome man. And he was born next after Absalom. To be the brother of Absalom is not a very positive association. If you don't know, Absalom was another wicked son of David who had previously tried to seize control and seize his father's throne in the past. It didn't work out so well for him. He ended up dying. You can read about that in 2 Samuel. But David is dying, and Adonijah, just like Absalom before him, is seeking to gain control. Verse 7. He conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, that's David's military leader, and Abiathar, the priest, David's spiritual leader, and they followed Adonijah and helped him. Again, don't get caught up in the names. What you need to realize is these are powerful leaders in David's royal court who are coming behind this new political movement. Adonijah is manipulative, but he doesn't have all the loyalty. Verse 8, but Zadok, the priest, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shimei, and Rei, and David's mighty men were not with Adonijah. Ooh, there's some conflict starting to brew. Maybe Adonijah won't get his way. Verse 9. Adonijah sacrificed sheep, oxen, and fattened calf by the serpent's stone. That's interesting. We'll come back to that. Which is beside En-Rogel. And he invited all of his brothers, the king's sons, and all the royal officials of Judah. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, or Benaiah, or the mighty men, or Solomon, his brother. So many people were talking and gossiping this week about who didn't talk to someone at Jimmy Carter's funeral. It's painful to not be invited. And sometimes we can make a statement by not including someone. And Adonijah is very clearly making a statement. Every single one of the king's sons is invited to his little self-appointed coronation party, except for Solomon. Adonijah is creeping around like his father, the serpent, conducting false worship at a place called the Serpent's Stone that never comes up again in Scripture. He excludes Nathan the prophet, Now, Nathan the prophet was not exactly a David loyalist. It was Nathan the prophet who had gone to David to confront him about his sin against the woman Bathsheba. When he took a woman who wasn't hers, when it wasn't his, and made her do terrible things. Nathan was not a David loyalist. He was loyal to God alone, ultimately. Rejecting Nathan is rejecting God and rejecting his word. Like the serpent in the garden, Adonijah disregards God's word for his own gain. Now, Nathan hears about this, and he knows that Adonijah is bad news. He knows that Adonijah is not God's plan. Adonijah is not even David's plan. And so he enlists the help. He enlists some help to make things right again. And this is our third major player, Bathsheba. The mistress turned wife of David. The Bible is wild. The mother of Solomon. David had previously promised Bathsheba that her son Solomon would be the king after him. Verse 11, then Nathan said to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggi, has become king, and David, our Lord, does not know it? This is a coup. It's happened in the dead of night. David's in the nursing home with Abishag dying. Adonijah seized control for himself. Jerusalem is in uproar. What is happening? Nathan continues, now therefore come, let me give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Because if Adonijah becomes the king, then surely anyone with a legitimate claim to the throne isn't going to fare so well in the new regime. Solomon would die if Adonijah becomes king. Bathsheba would die if Adonijah becomes king. Do you see what's happening here? The promised king, the child of promise, is threatened with death at the hands of a usurping king. It reminds me, maybe I'm just still in Christmas mode, but it reminds me of Herod seeking to kill the newborn baby Jesus and all of the boys in Bethlehem for good measure. Nathan continues, go in at once to King David and say to him, did you not, my lord the king, swear to your servant, saying, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then is Adonijah king? Then, while you are still speaking with the king, I also will come in after you and confirm your words. David is the king. He's dying. He's old, but he's still the king. You can't just barge into his presence. So they make this plan to respect the king, but also to preserve their lives. So Bathsheba went to the king in his chamber. Now the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was attending to the king. Bathsheba bowed and paid homage to the king, and the king said, what do you desire? She said to him, my lord, you swore to your servant by the Lord your God, saying, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. And now behold, Adonijah is king, although you, my lord the king, do not know it. He has sacrificed oxen, fattened cattle, and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army, but Solomon your servant he has not invited. And now, my lord the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you to tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, it will come to pass when my lord the king sleeps with his fathers that I and my son Solomon will be counted offenders. While she was still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet came in. And they told the king, here's Nathan the prophet. When he came in before the king, he bowed before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, my lord, the king, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me and he shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down this day and has sacrificed oxen, fattened cattle, and sheep in abundance and has invited all the king's sons, the commanders of the army, and Abiathar the priest. This coronation that Adonijah spun up for himself has all of the great trappings and the appearance of legitimately from a military and a spiritual and a royal standpoint. Bathsheba is rightly confused. But things get worse. Nathan continues. And behold, They are eating and drinking before him and saying, long live King Adonijah. But me, your servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and your servant Solomon, he has not invited. Has this thing been brought about by my lord the king, and you have not told your servants who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? The tensions are rising. Again, David had previously made this promise that Solomon would be the king. Solomon is the rightful heir. David has previously, we read earlier, he's never asked Adonijah, why have you done thus and so? He's never told Adonijah off. Is he going to rise to the occasion now, or is he going to sit in his bed and die? Will Bathsheba be killed? Where will Solomon make it? Will God's promises be lost? The tensions are high. The stakes couldn't be higher. What is Solomon doing? Shouldn't he go in and do something? Or is he just going to sit on the sidelines and let his mom take care of it? No. Solomon's doing exactly what he should do. Because the son of David does not exalt himself. The stakes are high. You guys into it? Is your heart beating? This is the climax of the story. We're only in chapter one. The conflict resolves. The righteous king is risen from the cusp of death and exalted to the throne. Then David answered, call Bathsheba to me. So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king swore, saying, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my soul out of every adversity, as I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, saying, Solomon, your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, even so will I do this day. And the music swells, and Bathsheba sees a glimmer of hope, and the crowd in the movie theater jumps and says, yes, David is rising to the occasion. God's promises will not be lost. Solomon won't die. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the ground and paid homage to the king and said, may my lord King David live forever. King David said, call to me Zadok my priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. So they came before the king, and the king said to them, take with you the servants of your lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule and bring him down to Gihon. Adonijah has gotten the A-listers, and so David begins to assemble a new team. Of Zadok, who will now serve as the priest and a major spiritual force in Solomon's cabinet, Nathan the prophet, who's associated with the word of God itself, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, who's going to become a major military leader in Solomon's life. And what does he have them do? He has them take Solomon and put him on the king's mule and ride him down to Gihon, one of the most prominent springs in Jerusalem. You had to go to Gihon if you wanted to get water in most of Jerusalem. And so Solomon is all of a sudden has the king's entourage and he has the king's ride. This is like the president putting his successor in the motorcade, blaring hail to the chief while the motorcade drives the new president down Pennsylvania Avenue. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet, David continues, verse 34, let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him king over Israel. We're going to do this publicly, unlike Adonijah. Solomon will be anointed as king. Then, David continues, blow the trumpet and say, long live King Solomon! You shall then come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, for he shall be king in my place, and I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king, amen! May the Lord, the God of my lord the king, say so. As the Lord has been with my lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David. King Solomon will be anointed. The technical term for a king anointed in Israel is the Messiah. That's interesting. The king is anointed and the king is given a greater blessing than David. When Jesus came on the scene a few hundred years later, he would begin to talk about a coming king who would have an even greater blessing than David. Great David would have an even greater son, a son of David whom David would even bow before and say, you are the greatest king. Is this Solomon? Is Solomon the great son of David who's coming to make everything right again? Verse 38. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Kerethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. There Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. Then they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon!" And all the people went up after him, playing on pipes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth was split by their noise. It is very clear who the real king is. It's Solomon, not Adonijah. And then the news reaches Adonijah. The second part of our resolution. We saw the righteous king risen from the cusp of death and exalted to the throne. The second resolution, the wicked king is judged. Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished eating, feasting. They hear this commotion outside. What's going on? It's like when they did that glow race at the RFK Stadium a few months ago and you hear it for like miles and miles and miles and miles. Adonijah and all his guests who were with him heard it as they finished feasting. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, "What does this uproar in the city mean?" While he was still speaking, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came. Now, I told you not to get caught up on names. Jonathan is not the Jonathan that many of you are thinking of, who was David's friend, the son of King Saul, David's predecessor. This is a different Jonathan. He's the son of Abiathar. Abiathar is the priest in the line of Eli. And God had previously promised Eli judgment, that his family would be removed from the priesthood and a righteous priest would be risen up. You can read about that in 1 Samuel 1 and 2. So God is keeping his promise here. His promise to Eli, his promise to judge Eli's unfaithful family who had made a mockery of the priesthood. Abiathar's days are numbered. Zadok, who's currently at Solomon's legitimate coronation party, will be the high priest now. And Adonijah sees Jonathan at the door and says, "Oh, come in, for you are a worthy man, and bring good news." Uh-oh. Buckle up, Adonijah. You're in for a great surprise. Happy coronation day. Jonathan answered Adonijah, "No, for our Lord King David has made Solomon king. And the king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Kerethites, and the Pelethites. And they had him ride on the king's mule, and Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon. And they have gone up from their rejoicing, so that the city is in an uproar. This is the noise that you have heard. Solomon sits on the royal throne. Moreover, the king's servants came to congratulate our Lord King David, saying, 'May your God make the name of Solomon more famous than yours, and make his throne greater than your throne.' And the king bowed himself on the bed. And the king also said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has granted someone to sit on my throne this day, my own eyes seeing it.'" Jonathan's good news just keeps on getting worse for Adonijah. Solomon has the king's throne, the king's servants, the king's blessing, and even has the king's endorsement. Adonijah gets white as a sheet because he realized that his poorly planned coup, this was undermined in like 2 seconds. His poorly planned coup is not going too well for him. Then all the guests of Adonijah trembled and rose, and each went his own way. This is like they hear the car alarm going off, and everybody is out of there. I am not getting caught with this. Like when your baseball went through the window of the neighbor's house and everyone scatters, that's what happens here. And Adonijah feared Solomon. So he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar, so criminals could grab the pointy part on the edge, the four corners of an altar had horns, and a criminal could grab those to seek sanctuary, to say, "No, you can't get me here. This is a place of worship." Then it was told Solomon, "Behold, Adonijah fears King Solomon. For behold, he has laid hold of the horns of the altar, saying, 'Let King Solomon swear to me first that he will not put his servant to death with the sword.'" Now, somebody has a guilty conscience, just saying. It immediately goes there. And Solomon said, these are the first words that Solomon will speak in a book that predominantly is concerned with his life. If he will show himself a worthy man, not one of his hairs shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. Again, these are Solomon's first words in the book of 1 Kings. And they will prove unfortunately prophetic for King Solomon. If someone is worthy, if someone is righteous, they won't be destroyed. They'll prosper. They'll flourish. But if someone is wicked, of course they would die. Because we worship a God of justice. Of course they won't have the throne. Of course they won't have the safety of the king. And so King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar. And he, that's Adonijah, came and paid homage to King Solomon. That's an awesome scene. Like our little conniving little snivelly king is bowing before the real king. And Solomon said to him, go to your house. So that's the conclusion of the story for now. Solomon is king. Adonijah's placed on watch. Peace reigns for now. Interesting story, right? What on earth does that have to do with me and you? Some people like to ask a hypothetical question. What if Adam never sinned in the garden? Like, what if the serpent came into the garden and said, eat the forbidden fruit, and Adam was like, no, and he picked up the snake like a lasso and chucked it out of the garden forever? Interesting question. Solomon gives us the answer. Because in this story, 1 Kings chapter 1, the word of God is seen triumphing over its enemies. Solomon stands as the new Adam, casting the snake out of the temple, which is Jerusalem, where God reigns, where God is present with his people. He submits to the word of God through the prophet Nathan. He doesn't reject it, though the serpent has certainly tried to make him. Solomon stands as a new Adam, conquering the son of the serpent. And even, it's so interesting, in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent gets his way. Adam and Eve are sent out of the garden. In the very next chapter, Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve, where Cain is presented as the son of the serpent, and his very first act of wickedness is to not walk in faith and instead to kill his brother. And now we just see a repeat of this with Adonijah seeking to kill his brother, denying the word of God, exalting himself. But Solomon's the new Adam. Solomon, is he the son of David who would rule over Israel, who would rule over the whole earth, who would reign with peace, who would make everything right again that went wrong in the garden with the first Adam? Is Solomon going to make it all right again? No. Spoiler alert. Solomon will have a fall that is far worse than Adonijah's. So what would happen if Adam triumphed? If Adam didn't sin that time in the garden, he would have sinned the next time. He would have failed later. And we see that same pattern in our own lives, don't we? We want to improve and we want to change, but we keep making the same mistakes, and even the promise of a new year and your sparkly new journal and your great list of resolutions and the note on your phone, even those great things can't save you. We even turn to spirituality to save us. We say, if I just read the Bible enough, if I just pray hard enough, if I just go to church enough, if I just do the right things, then things will start working out for me. Then my life will be put together. Solomon and you and I are bad new Adams. We don't need to try harder. We don't need to do better. We need a better Savior King than Solomon and Adonijah and David could have ever been. And that's who Jesus is. Jesus is the new Adam who didn't fail where Adam did, who didn't fail where Adonijah did, who didn't fail where Solomon will. Jesus came and he did not exalt himself. He submitted to God's will. He fulfilled God's plan. He cast Satan away when he was tempted to seize and grab the kingdoms of the world apart from suffering in the cross. Christ is greater than Adam. Christ is great David's greater son. He didn't fail where Adam failed. He always submitted to the word of God. He never once sinned. He never once made a mistake. He never once made a miscalculation. And his life was plagued with suffering. the only man who didn't deserve to die, perished after being abandoned and betrayed by his best friends, after being lied and maligned and publicly slandered, after being horrifically beaten and publicly humiliated. The only man who never deserved to die, the true and better new Adam, died on a cross, the most horrific way to die. And he died in our place. Because your failures, my failures, matter. I'm not talking about you didn't go to the gym this week, 2 weeks into the year. I'm talking about the wrong that you do to other people. The way that you hurt other people with your words, with your actions, with your thoughts. The way that you don't honor the God who made you, who blanketed most of our country in snow this week because he's that powerful. That's the God that you've sinned against. That's the God that I've sinned against even this week. That's the sin that leaves us, like Adam, cast away from the garden, cast away from the presence of God, and deserving condemnation forever. But Jesus rose from the dead. He died in our place. He rose from the dead. To where the New Testament talks about Jesus as a new Adam. In the first Adam, everyone is underneath one of the Adams. Everyone is born under the first Adam, condemned with him by his sin. But Christians are those who move their allegiance to the second Adam, who trust in Christ. And the book of Romans says that in Adam, all die, but in Christ, all can be made alive. So friends, don't exalt yourself like Adonijah. And I'm not just saying don't make yourself the king of your life, although you shouldn't. But we'll have plenty of time as we walk through Solomon's life over the next few weeks to address that particular tendency in our lives. Don't exalt yourself like Adonijah, not just seeking to make yourself the king of your life, but don't exalt yourself like Adonijah, making yourself the savior of your life. Stop believing that you can fix yourself. Stop believing that you can do enough good to make up for your bad. Stop believing that you could end your suffering with your power. Instead, embrace grace in Christ, who didn't come to give you a list of moral obligations, but came to set you free. If you trust in him, you can be saved. I'm going to invite the music team up. I tend, as I said, like many of you, when we're honest with ourselves, to put my personal identity and worth as a person with my success and with my productivity, just like Adonijah, seeking to grasp control of my life and my pitiful little kingdom. Jesus offers us a better identity. In Christ, your value is not determined by your output. It's determined by your maker and your savior. Friends, let go of the condemnation of guilt and shame and press forward to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much that you have sent your son, born of a woman, to be the second Adam, to be the new Adam who can set us free from all of the sin and shame and wrongdoing that it seems like defines us. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died in our place to cover our sins, that you rose from the dead to give us new life, and that we could live forever in you. Lord Jesus, you have set us free from shame by your death and by your resurrection. That we, though guilty, have been vindicated by your resurrection from the dead. So please press that reality into our hearts this year. Help us to believe that and to embrace that. And help us to stop living these foolish, poorly planned coups like Adonijah. Help us to stop trying to seize control of our lives. Help us to stop trying to be our own savior and instead submit to you, the Son of David, who actually is the rightful king of our lives, who actually is the good savior king who can set us free from things far worse than the giant Goliath. God, please help us. Help us to trust Christ. Help us to trust Christ this year. Help us to press into Christ. Help us to be defined by Christ. Help us to be a people marked by your unfailing, never changing, never giving up grace. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that though our sins are mountainous, you've covered our shame and set us free. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.